Well, if you have your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to read the closing verses of the Sermon on the Mount as we have it in Matthew's Gospel, reading from verse 24 through to verse 29. And if you want to have your finger in the Luke chapter 6, I'm going to turn there as well as we draw this little series to a close. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Amen. And then if you turn in Luke's Gospel to chapter 6, and verse 46 through to 49. Our Lord Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Amen. And we pray that God would speak to us as we look into his word this morning. It's interesting that as I get ready to unpack a little message about two builders and two houses and two foundations, I'm actually looking out at a much reduced congregation, but there's three builders sitting in the congregation. And we couldn't have set it up any better. But the reality is, here we are with a small congregation because of the circumstances, but a congregation that also includes three folks at least, and perhaps more, without doing anyone a disservice, who know a fair bit about building and about what that looks like in physical terms. But today we're concluding our little series on the Sermon on the Mount. There's a very real sense in which we've been doing that for the past three, if not four Sundays, because we've been looking at the way in which our Lord Jesus Christ takes all of the Sermon on the Mount, and he begins to apply it to the hearts and lives of those who are believers. I have said all the way through that the Sermon on the Mount is written for believers. It's written for those who claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a description of how you and I would live when we're full of the Holy Spirit of God and being the people that God wants us to be. And so the Sermon on the Mount is manna for the soul of the believer. It's food and drink for those who would claim the name of Jesus Christ. It shows us exactly how we should be living. And as Jesus draws the Sermon on the Mount to the close, it's a fascinating sermon because in the beginning, he sat down to speak to the disciples, but the crowd started to gather. By the time you get to the end of Matthew chapter 7, he is speaking to a whole multitude of people. And those crowds that have been listening to him are astonished at what he has said and at the authority with which he has said it. And there's a real sense in which in there alone, there is a challenge to us as the people of God. Whenever we hear Jesus, when you open the pages of your Bible and you read the words of Jesus Christ, do you hear Jesus and are you astonished? Are you amazed? Are you bowed under the authority of everything that Jesus says? Now, it's one thing to believe that we are. It's another thing to actually be in that place. And the reality of the way in which Jesus closes this message and applies the series of twos, there's a broad road and a narrow way. You know, there's a broad gate and there's a narrow gate. There are false prophets and you know them by their fruit. There are those, who would say, Lord, Lord, but they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he exposes those who are self-deceived. Those who actually think they believe but never live out what they believe. And so it's one thing to say, you know, I believe the authority of Jesus, but faith without works is not faith. Faith without works is dead. That's what James tells us. And so the reality is what we've got to do is we've got to be obedient to what God says. And so Jesus, as he applies this whole sermon, is really just saying, if you truly hear me, then you will do what I have said. Now, there's a part of us loves that. You know, we repent and put our trust in Jesus and heaven is guaranteed. Hallelujah. Amen. But Jesus also turns around and he says, you know, not one word of the law will pass. If you're going to be a believer, you're going to live a holy life. You're not going to be the person that's angry and lusting and breaking oaths and retaliating. You're going to be a very different person. You know, you're not going to be driven by the treasures of this world. You're going to be driven by the treasures of heaven. You're going to live the life. You're going to walk the walk, talk the talk, be the person that God in Christ has called you to be. You know, when Linda and I were very young, in actual fact, we were very young. You know, we were late teens. We were just about to get engaged. We used to do beach missions in Whiting Bay on the Isle of Arran. And, you know, we loved those beach missions. We used to go and tell the good news of Jesus Christ. We were there as teenagers. We were there as late teens, as it were. No, we weren't there as teenagers or late teens. We were there. And then we got engaged. And then we got married and we were still giving the only fortnight's holiday I got because I was a printer at the time. You got the Glasgow Fair or the Glasgow Fair. That was your choice, right? And so we used to give the Glasgow Fair to go on mission. And people used to look at us and say, you're off your head. You get 2 weeks holiday and you're going to spend 2 weeks holiday with hunters of wains telling them about the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what we did and we loved it. I remember one year when we used to play a thing called Hunt the Worker. Linda, you know, was dressed up as a pregnant lady. And the kids were all running about looking. And then a year later, she was back, this time married, and she was a pregnant lady. And, you know, we were back again doing what we do. And so it's one of those little places that holds fond affection in our hearts. But I remember we used to do the beach mission on the beach. Greatest place for a holiday club. And the beach at Whiting Bay was where I first learned what it was to share the good news of Jesus Christ with children and with adults. And there was a house that was built on the beach. And of course, whenever you came to the house in the rock and the house in the sand, and you shared that, the children would all sit there thinking, when's it going to fall down? Right, this house that was built on the beach. Of course, the reality about the house that was built on the beach, it's still there, is that it's not built on the sand. For whoever built that house, built it very deep. Whoever built that house dug very deep indeed. Whoever desired to have a house right on the sand at the shore of Whiting Bay dug all the way down to ensure that they were solid on the rock, that they had a foundation that was unshakable, that was unchanging, that was solid, that would stand the test of time. You see, here's the thing. I don't know how well you know Arran, but we have been there in glorious sunshine. And we have been in Arran when, to all accounts and purposes, you'd think that God had changed his mind about the flood. You know, because we've been there when the rain has got so high that entire villages, you know, were clothed because they were completely and utterly flooded. Of course, God hasn't changed his mind about a flood that will annihilate the world. But we've been in Arran in all weathers. What I want to tell you is that in Arran, hang about long enough, the storm's coming, right? Those of you who are climbers will know Goat Fell. Hang about long enough, even in the one day, the storm is coming. The reality is we build on the basis that the storms are inevitable. They are not just one of those things that might come our way. They are things that will come our way. Because as God's people, we are not exempt from all of the ravages of sin and sickness and illness and disease. We are not spared from all that can come our way at any given time. But the tender teaching of Jesus is build well. Because if you build on the solid foundation, then the reality is you will endure the greatest storm. And it's a beautiful way to bring all of the Sermon on the Mount to the close. Interestingly enough, as Jesus applies these different ways of drawing the message to a close, there's perhaps something that is more scary than the house that looks as if it's built in the sand, but it's on a solid foundation. And much more scary is the house that looks as if it's built on the rock, but there is no real foundation. And that's what Stan was talking about last Sunday when he said there are many who give the appearance that they're living the Christian life, but in actual fact, they are not firmly rooted, firmly grounded on who God in Christ is and in all that God has revealed in his word. And Jesus longs for us to understand the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. And someone once said, and said it so beautifully, that when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he actually tells us right at the beginning of the sermon that he sat down and he began to teach the people. He sat down and he began to teach them all that we've been unpacking, all that Mandy was reminding us about in that little summary that we've looked at in the video. he sat down and he began to teach the people. And someone once said, and said it so beautifully, they said that there is a day coming when Jesus will sit enthroned in heaven and every person will be judged by him. Everyone, without exception. Everyone will be judged by him on the basis of what they have done with him, of what they have believed about him, and of the way in which they have lived for him. And so he sat there teaching them. They were amazed at his teaching. He taught as one who had authority. And one day, we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He sits enthroned, and we stand before him. Do you know, it's incredible that as Jesus gets to the end of this message, listen very carefully to what he says. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. You know, I inherited poor hearing. I've all of my life struggled to hear physically. In actual fact, I didn't realize it, but for most of my life, I've actually lip read to accompany the way in which I hear. Try doing that now in a world with masks on. I feel terrible that I'm forever asking people to repeat what they've said while they're wearing a mask. And I know that I ought to persevere with hearing aids, but you don't understand how horrible they are until you have to wear them. And I ought to. But that has meant that I've had to listen carefully. That has meant that I've had to try and listen carefully to what folks are saying. I don't always achieve that. I don't always accomplish that. But I try to do that. I've had to do that in circumstances where it really matters because the level of importance of what's going on is very significant. Sitting with a family when they've lost a loved one, trying to get the details of a funeral service right. There are times when I long for good hearing. But Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now that does mean blessed are those who long for the forgiveness which only Christ can bring. Blessed are those who want to stand not in their own merit before God, but only covered by the blood, by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, justified in him. It does mean that. But blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That also means that I want to live a life that honors God. I want to live a life that magnifies him. I want to live a life that is worthy of the high calling which is mine. In other words, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty, not just to hear the word of God, but to do the word of God. And so he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built upon the rock. You know, Scripture is wonderful in the way in which the whole of Scripture speaks into other parts of it. And we get a beautiful picture of this in Peter's letter. Peter writes 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And in 1 Peter, you get a beautiful picture of the way in which God is building up the church, living stones. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, we hear these words. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And you can see the picture. What he's really saying to us is, as the people of God, built upon the solid foundation of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us learn what it is to build. Let us learn what it is to grow. Let us learn what it is to become everything that God in Christ is calling us to be. Now, I want you to know something, and I'm sure my builder friends here will acknowledge this. Buildings don't come about by accident. You know, I know that my brother Stuart, in the midst of his birthday celebrations, is renovating and building just now. And I know from a friend that it's beautiful, that what you've achieved and what you're accomplishing is fabulous. Not on his own, but with a little team of builders. However, it didn't come about by accident. And in actual fact, the man hours and the skill and the dedication and the commitment and the labor to actually achieve and accomplish what is the desired goal has taken effort, has taken energy, has taken commitment, has taken submission, has taken dedication, has taken absolute giving of yourself to the cause. It's a beautiful analogy that our Lord Jesus gives us. And I want you to notice there are two men and they both desire the same things. Life is like that. There are always two people searching for satisfaction. And some will search for satisfaction in the things of the world, and others will search for satisfaction and only they will find it in the person of Christ. That's what Jesus has been teaching. And they're both building houses, which is a good thing to be building. And Lord Jesus Christ blesses us with that. And the reality is it's a good thing to be building. And in the picture that we have here in Jesus, there are two houses being built. But the difference between the two houses is that one of the builders is building deep. And one of the builders is dedicated and submitted and doing all the things that we outlined by illustration to achieve something which is beautiful. They're really applying themselves to the task. Seems strange, then, applying ourselves to the task of becoming everything that God wants us to be. You know, I think sometimes because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who justifies us in his saving work. And it is, as Elaine and Kevin so beautifully said right at the start of our service, only by grace can we enter. But But the reality is the people of God are filled with the Spirit of God. And as much as we allow the Spirit of God day by day to lead us into the Word of God and into putting the Word of God in practice, that's the way in which we apply ourselves to becoming the people that God wants us to be. And what he wants us to do is to build well on the solid foundation. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. For those of us with a Boys Brigade background, we have an anchor, you know, firm and sure, you know, fastened to the rock, which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. But you see, we can sometimes want all of that, but not really hunger and thirst for that. And that, of course, is where our Lord Jesus Christ is moving and saying, narrow gate, narrow way, focus, dedication, building our house upon the rock that is Jesus, hearing and doing the Word of God, learning what it is to build deep. Don't be foolish and not actually build on all that God in Christ has given you. Be committed to that. Be dedicated to that. Be focused on that. Take every opportunity you have to build your life on the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, you know, even just the simple investment of a good devotional book for Christmas, there are many who will not read it. Beware that sometimes we think we're building when we're not. Instead, as it were, learn what it is to build upon all that God is saying, upon all that God has spoken. It's interesting, it's such a simple contrast, isn't it? There are wise builders and there are foolish builders. And you know what I love about this? The analogy of the building is that you're building to make sure it stands. You're building to make sure that in the last day it stands, right? And I love the fact that the scripture's so honest. It doesn't say it might rain. It says when the rain came. It doesn't say the rivers might burst their banks. When they burst their banks, right? It doesn't say the storm might come. It's when the storms come. You know, sometimes you hear nonsense getting preached in some churches. You know, where they almost imagine that the people of God are somehow going to be sheltered and cosseted and illness and disease is not coming their way. It is. You know, I said right at the start that Linda and I can recall with great joy what it is to be doing those beach missions as, you know, two late teenagers in the prime of life, all manner of dreams and visions ahead of us. No children. No grandchildren. Now suddenly you fast forward. Three children. Four grandchildren. Suddenly that energy level that used to start for me at an absurdly early time of the morning and never finished till an absurdly late time of the next morning. Not now. But how solid a foundation. How good is the structure? What does faith look like when it's tested? What does faith look like when illness or disease come knocking on the door? What does faith look like when temptation away? What does faith look like when trials or tribulations come? What does faith look like when things that you've loved are taken from you? What does faith look like when things change? What does faith look like when it's not what it always was? It's different. And that's really the essence of what Jesus is teaching. Build in such a way that the structure of the righteousness, the holiness, the life that you're living for the glory of God is unchanging, even in the midst of changing circumstances. I don't know about you, but I've always struggled to read the book of Job. I've always struggled to get my head round all the intricacies of the book of Job. One day everything, the next day nothing. An assault of the devil against them that God allows. Even though he slay me, yet will I praise him. How are we building on the solid foundation of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is he the rock? Is he the one through whom everything goes? It's interesting when you start taking this back through the sermon, because remember what Jesus is saying. He says, everyone who hears these words. And when you flick back through that sermon, as Mandy was doing with the family this morning, and you get that great description of the Beatitudes, of what it is to be a believer. In there he talks about, you know, what it is to be humbled and what it is to be penitent, what it is to be pure, what it is to be a peacemaker, what it is to acknowledge that if you're a believer in Christ, you'll be persecuted. Amazing the number of Christians that sometimes think, I don't know why people are giving me a hard time for what I believe. God's word said it. It should come as no surprise. What it is to be salt and light. One of our desires for Advent is that we might not simply come along ourselves, but that we might say to a friend, would you come with me? Would you come and hear the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ? Not just say, would you come to our church service? Would you come and hear the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ? I believe that Jesus could bless you. Would we have a boldness to say that to family or friends that don't know him? Would we have a desire to reach out to them? Would we have a desire to invite them to come into the presence of God, amongst the people of God, to hear the good news of God incarnate? Well, again, going back through the Sermon on the Mount, it doesn't say you might be salt, you might be light. He says you are salt, you are light. If you're a believer building on the foundation, if the Spirit of God is filling you, you will be salt, you will be light. That's not an optional extra. That's not a kind of, oh, John, he's off his head about that stuff. He can be salt and light, right? You know, we can just, you know, he can sit there and shining his light, him and his bright corner, I'll sit in the darkness. That's not an option if we're building upon the foundation of Jesus. Will we stop excusing ourselves when we're quick to fly off the handle, when our attitudes and actions are all wrong? Will we genuinely be repentant? Will we learn what it is to say sorry to loved ones? Will we stop lusting after the things of the flesh? Will we stay true to our word? Will we fail to retaliate? Will we love our enemies? You see, Jesus is saying, blessed are those who hear and do. Will we give to the needy but the left hand won't know what the right hand is doing? Will we be a person of prayer and fasting because we believe that prayer changes everything? Will we lay up our investment in heaven rather than here on earth? Will we stop being anxious about everything but instead trust? Will we learn what it is, you know, to not be the judge and jury of others? You see what Jesus is saying? He says, in Christ, the solid rock, you've got a foundation for living a life that is not only transformed but is transforming. We'll be with those who stand on the word of God and who rather than the false teachers that Stan was unpacking for us, we will cut it straight. Will we be those who, when we stand before the Lord on that last day, he will not say to us, "Away from me, I never knew you." Instead, he will say, "Welcome into my presence, my good and faithful servant. Because what you did was you took my word and you based and built your life on the solid rock of Jesus. And you dug deep and you were disciplined and diligent and you did all those things that my builder friends do in order that they know what they are building will stand." You know, one thing I know about, you know, the house my friend is building, it'll be there long after he's gone. Because I know how he builds. It's that business of doing it right, doing it well, being disciplined, living the life that God in Christ is calling us to. You know, I remember a little while back, the puppets were needing a little podium for the drums. We had a few podiums for our drums, by the way, in the puppet crew. They were pretty flimsy affairs. They were pretty fragile. They very often would fall over mid-show. And the girls said to George there, they said, "George, can you build us something for the drums?" Two things about that. George built something for the drums where the drums were going nowhere. They were standing solid. They were standing proud. They were going nowhere, George. Remember that? I mean, the only downside of that was it was kind of heavy for the girls to get out and to put up, and it certainly couldn't go on tour, right? But it could be in here in the church, right? Because it wasn't going anywhere, right? It was solid. And the drums never shifted. And the podium never moved. There was nothing fragile about it. It was built to last. It was built to endure. What about our faith? Nothing fragile. Built to last. Built to endure. Built to stand in the face of anything that comes at it. That's really what Jesus is saying. When he sat there and he said, you know, listen to my teaching. But you know the joy of it? The joy of it is who it is that's telling us this. It's the one who loves us. Good news of great joy. We'll be moving into that in the next few weeks, right? It's the one who is for us and not against us. It is the one who longs to transform your life and mine that we might become everything that God in Christ intended we should be. That's who it is. You know, the first hearers, when they heard Jesus, it says, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he is teaching them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. Now, just catch this as we close, right? You see, the scribes, I'll tell you how the scribes talk. The scribes would come in and they would say, such and such a person says this, and such a person says that. And you may know or you may not know, but I will tell you by my great learning that such and such a person said this, and such a person said that. And I can tell you also that such and such a person said this, and such a person said that, and such a person, and on they would go. And they had listened to scribes who had nothing to say but what such a person had said. And along come Jesus. And he says, you've heard it said, but I say to you. But I am says. See the difference? This is God who is speaking. Lay aside what all the foolish builders have said. I say to you. And every word of Jesus can be trusted. And every word of Jesus can be believed. And every word of Jesus can be put into practice. And every word of Jesus that you and I learn to hear and to do and to build into our lives will build a solid structure for the glory of God. Your life and mine. And that's why when we stand before him on that day, he will not say, "You called me Lord, Lord, but I don't know you," because we know that he's invited us into the fullness of a relationship with him. We know what it is to speak with him now, to listen to him now, to walk with him now, to invite him into the midst of the storms of our life right now. He won't say, "I never knew you." He'll say, "Welcome, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." You see, if we're afraid of that day, then it says something about how we're building. It says something about what we believe, or rather, it says something about what we don't believe. And so the reality is, this is a day in which Jesus invites us to believe in him, to trust in him, to build on the solid foundation that he is, for our lives to grow ever increasingly into his likeness. You and I will visit the Sermon on the Mount time and time and time again, because we won't learn these truths overnight and get them right every time. But we will know how, through the Word of God and through prayer, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, to learn what it is to repent and to put our trust and to build deep, to build solid, to build in an enduring and a lasting way on the solid foundation that is our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be astonished at the words of Jesus. We can be amazed at the words of Jesus. But you and I can hear the words of Jesus as God's words for us. He speaks to us himself. He does not quote anyone other than himself. And where are we in obedience to the words of Jesus in what it is to walk in all his ways? Are we a wise builder, building upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, learning day by day what it is to hear him and put his words into practice, making progress, changing day upon day, week upon week, year upon year, ever increasingly into the likeness of Jesus? Or are we foolish? We know, but we don't build. See, that was the fault, wasn't it? Lord, Lord, did not we? We knew, but we didn't build. We knew, but we didn't do it. You know, my heart's desire is that all of us would be wise builders, empowered by the Spirit of God, learning, as Peter exhorted the people to do, to add. Not add to the things. None of this will save us. You know, we're not saved by our works. Faith without works is dead. But we're only saved by grace. But saved by grace, we learn to become like Christ and to live for his glory. And I love the juxtaposition. You know, not as the scribes. He teaches us as one who in himself is the authority. At the end of Luke's gospel, at verse 48, let me just read the two verses before it. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" That's fascinating, isn't it? What a question. Do we call Jesus Lord, Lord, but don't do what he tells us? He says, "But everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose and the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. That's not a great phrase. It had been well built. You see, when I eventually get a chance to go down and see my friend's handiwork, I'm going to stand back. I'm not going to say it's beautiful, it will be. But I'm going to say it's well built. Because there's the application, isn't it? There's the application of you and I's Christian faith. Can we look at our Christian lives and say, well built? Well built. Solid, enduring, lasting, an edifice to the glory of God, a life lived out to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you know, it would be a great joy to me. This is going to sound odd to you, right? It would be a great joy to me if in the economy of God, I'm around and I conduct your funeral service. Be a great joy to say, an edifice well built to the glory of God. They magnified God. They lived for his glory with all that they were. And equally, if the tables are turned and it's my funeral you attend, may it be that whoever conducts that can say, well built, an edifice to the glory of God, living life with the end in mind and knowing what really counts for all eternity.